right, here we go. We will see if there's enough people with electricity to start tuning in. I'm sure there will be.
It's like, we're live, but are you?
yeah, we're live here. These glasses are getting where I can't see with them, and I can't see without them. Isn't that something? Oh, there's some. Here comes some folks. Hello and good evening to you here at Table Talk. When we have endured the week of the derecho. I don't know about you folks out there, but I get a kick out of the invention of new words to describe old things. We had straight line winds, and now they're called derecho, which is a Spanish word. And it just means go straight or straight line. Look at this. The Ostrander says, hello from a parking lot because we have no internet or electricity. So they drove somewhere to be able to.
That's dedication.
Bless your heart. That's encouraging.
That's dedication.
Hey, Rod Nelson, good to see you. And Maggie Harmon. And Gary and Pat Stafford. Good to see you this evening. I always say that. Good to see you. I don't see you. I see what you've written. So.
I see you. They know.
That's just the way it is. Uh-oh, I got notes coming in over here. All right, very good. Excellent. Well, I trust that you folks have, of course we know the Ostranders don't, but we trust that you are starting, some of you, to get your electricity back. And I can report that Dean, sitting here with me, yours came on what time today?
About
1 o'clock today. But as of a little while ago, most of the church staff still did not have their electricity. So,
and some got it and then lost it again.
Yeah. Matt, poor guy. I mean, he was excited. He got his electricity back last night, and then it went off this morning, and he still doesn't have it. So, oh, man, it's kind of a deal. Let's see. There's Bill McElvogue. Hello. Sitting on the front porch trying to catch a breeze. You must have some electricity over there, because you wouldn't have Wi-Fi going. And there's my neighbors, the Wolhoffs. Very good. Well, it's been a very interesting week. I tell you one thing, I said it on that little, this afternoon when I was giving the update and talking about a few things at church. I said that at least this storm has changed the subject. You know, we're not fixated on the COVID-19, of course, it's all still going on, but we're not as fixated on that as we are other stuff. And there's Corinian Newsom and Joni Boss. Good to see you. You're still without electricity, driving around, listening. Well, I'm glad. Excellent. Very good. I hope your air conditioning in your car is working. Here's Mardell Ellis, still doesn't have power. Jim Myers, wonder if he has power.
I was just thinking a lot of people are probably listening through cell phone data.
Yeah, just listening through cell phone data. Yep, I see it. Very good. Bev Warden, good to see you. And your surgery went well. I'm glad to hear it. Excellent. That's good. Boy, she's suffering with her back and sciatic pain real bad for a while. Brenda Bradford. Hello, Brenda. Good to see you. Well, it is a very strange time. I read that this afternoon in Psalm 29. For those that don't think that God can intervene and God can say anything, I think he has spoke quite loudly through COVID-19, and he has, you know, kind of shouted with this storm.
Yeah.
We were at the church on Monday, and we were in a meeting. Many of you that were there Sunday or either saw on live stream, we had a guest from out of town that was here just working with us, doing a little coaching of our staff and our elders concerning group ministry. And so we were having a big meeting, and it got real dark, just like everybody else, you know, experienced on Monday. And I said, man, it looks like it's going to be a storm. And man, as soon as I said that, a lightning bolt hit the building. The lights went off, then they popped back on. And then it wasn't 15 seconds later, another lightning bolt hit the building. We're pretty convinced it hit the transformer. And the actual huge green transformer that sits on the south lawn by the edge, by the building, which is our main entrance of electricity. And we've got a feeling that that thing got fried, and that's why they're not able to get us up going, because I think some of the folks around us are starting to get electricity, but not us. Hey, Joanne in the Straits and Rebecca Akers, good to see you. I'm going to have to take these glasses off. I'm going to see better without them tonight. I'm getting to that place in life. I see better sometimes with them, sometimes without them. Tonight seems to be without them. Well, we're going to begin something new tonight. I finished up last week with a little 7 weeks that we talked about applied salvation. It was just sort of a look at what our from Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. What does it mean that if we're going to make our bodies a living sacrifice? What does that mean? Well, we talked about that. Well, it means first of all you're going to act in love, and second of all you're going to live in submission. And we talked about that and went all the way through it and had a real good time with it. So I'm going to start something new tonight. It's going to go for a few weeks, and I wish I could tell you what the future of Table Talk is right now. I'm having a lot of people are asking, say, Pastor Phil, I love Table Talk. I love what we're doing, and are we going to be able to continue it when things get normal on Wednesday? Well, in September, after Labor Day, we're hoping to be able to pick up and do some things at church on Wednesday night in a more normal fashion. But I'm trying to figure out a way, if I don't do Facebook Live, we may actually live stream the actual Wednesdays that we do at church, because I know there's a lot of people that would be a help and a blessing to. I can't do both. I've got five actual events that it takes study for each week right now. That's a little more than I can really do. So I'm not going to be able to continue all of that. But we're going to do something. And if we can live stream it, then I may keep the same kind of format, but you won't be able to write back and forth like, can they? Are they able to respond? Or
kind of. Yeah.
Can they? Okay.
You can comment on the YouTube Live.
Okay, so it's YouTube.
But there's really not usually someone moderating and
right.
coming back or anything.
Right, right. I mean, I don't have Dean on YouTube. See, that won't be as fun. So, all right. Hey, Mark Jorgensen, good to see you. Excellent. All right, now, let's go to Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to start something tonight. I'm going to talk about story time with Jesus. It's going to take me about 12 weeks. Story time with Jesus. You say, what do you mean story time with Jesus? Well, we don't know this because we don't think of it in these terms, but that's what the parables are. Jesus is telling stories. Now, there's a debate about whether the story of the rich man and Lazarus was a parable or was a real story. It's the only parable that names anybody, that there is a name that's given. Lazarus is actually named in that story. So I tend to think it was a real story or a real event or an actual happening. But parables in general are stories that Jesus tells in relation to questions that are asked him or circumstances that he is living out in front of people. And parables are just awesome. So really, one of the greatest storytellers in the history of the world is Jesus himself. I mean, he tells stories about, grain and seed and all kinds of things. It's just amazing. And right now, I'm just going to start with this. If you go to Luke chapter 15, and we'll just refer to several passages, Jesus told stories. And we don't like to think of it that way yet, to illustrate or illuminate or even to obfuscate. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means to hide a meaning. Jesus sometimes told parables to keep groups from understanding them. He said parables illuminate things to believers, but it veils things to unbelievers. In fact, we're not even going to study Matthew chapter 13, but those are some particular parables that even the disciples had to say, what did you really mean by that? And that was the parable of the sower and the seed, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed. We're not going to look at those stories. We're going to look at some others. But they actually hid the meaning from unbelievers. And so we're not going to look at those. But that's the point. Parables can illustrate, illuminate, or they can even veil certain truths. So Jesus told stories, and the stories he told were parables. They're captivating because they're like good dramas. Sometimes we find ourselves in the drama. And I remember when I was a kid, the first time that I ever saw Swiss Family Robinson, I pictured myself. Did you ever see that, Dean?
Yeah, I did.
Okay, I was just wondering. Maybe I thought I was outdated here.
No, yeah.
But Swiss Family Robinson, and I'm sure there's going to be people respond to that. Yeah, I watched Swiss Family Robinson. Well, I remember seeing myself as one of those boys, you know, just climbing those trees, and I identified with them because, I mean, yeah. when I was a kid, I loved to climb trees and build tree houses and all that. And so these parables, it's really easy to see ourselves in them sometimes. And they're awesome, but they're very revealing. Now, make sure we understand this. The chief point of a parable is not to tell me so much things about me as they are to reveal truth about God. And we may get a glimpse of ourselves as in a mirror, but we certainly would gain a better look and understanding of God, even if it is through a veil. You know, the Bible says we see now through a glass darkly, but little by little we see more and understand more about God. Now, it's important as we launch this 12-week series about story time with Jesus, and I'm talking about parables, you need to understand three things about parables that are very important. So everybody just listen carefully. One, parables are not isolated stories. Now, they are stories, but they're not isolated, off-the-cuff stories that are told. They are told in context, either to answer a question or to address a situation. Any attempt to let them represent broader meanings in the early church is to rob the Holy Spirit of what he intended. They're told in context. In fact, matter of fact, all of the Bible, all of the stories and all of the teaching of the Bible is always to be understood in context. Now, here's the second thing. One, they're not isolated stories. Two, Jesus' stories are parables and they are not allegories. Now, we need to look for one main truth and not speculate about all kinds of things that it doesn't say. And also, we have to be very careful since it's not an allegory, we cannot assign meaning or identity with the characters in the story. We can't do that. We're looking for the one main truth that it actually reveals about God. And then the third thing is they cannot be divorced from the dusty roads and the smelly sheepfolds of the first century. It's a mistake to try to bring the parables into the 21st century and try to come up with the same scenarios. And no. We need to understand what they understood, and then the application can jump across the bridge of time. It's impossible for us to get the right meaning if we try to transport the parables. Let's understand the parables and find the meaning. What did they hear? What did they understand? And then we will be able to make some application. So I hope that helps as we look at it. I probably should print that sometime for everyone because that's very, very helpful information about understanding parables. Now, familiarity may breed contempt today. We get too familiar with people sometimes. The Bible says, you know, don't let your foot stay too long in your neighbor's house because he'll get tired of you, and so on. And that's true. So familiarity can breed contempt. But I think today what's more dangerous about the parables is that familiarity may breed complacency because we've heard them. We've read them. If you've been to church, those that are listening to me tonight, by great majority of you anyway, you've been in church. You wouldn't even want to tune in on 6:30 on a Wednesday afternoon on a beautiful day in the summer. It's beautiful today. At least you're taking a break from cleaning up leaves. But you wouldn't do this if you weren't already a believer. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're just looking through and you found this thing and you're just listening. But let me just encourage you, even if you've heard these parables before, don't get complacent. And just say, oh yeah, I've heard that. I know what that means. Let's take a look at these again. Let's look at them with fresh eyes and let's look for the one true meaning. Let's look for the application and what it reveals to us about God. Now here's the setting for the story, and this is all important. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, all the tax collectors and the sinners draw near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Now that's the setting. We've got Jesus ministering to any, to one and all, and everyone came to him and he didn't cull anyone. He even would accept invitations to both the rich and the wealthy's house to sit for dinner, and he would also sit and eat with sinners and the people of the street. Well, the most devout of the people were the Pharisees, and they opined that Jesus was to be disregarded. Don't listen to this man because he keeps company with tax collectors and sinners. Now, when he says tax collectors and sinners, they were especially reviled at that time by the Jewish people. The tax collectors, they were hated because of their traitorous league and collaboration with the Roman government. They were collecting taxes for the occupying government. It was like traitorous, and so they were despicable. And as for the word sinners, this was just anyone from among the people. It could have included prostitutes, thieves, Gentiles, anyone who was not rigorously keeping the traditions of the Pharisees. These were just the sinners. And that's just the way it is. They were sinners. So the fact that hordes of these sinners were coming to Jesus, it infuriated the Pharisees. They didn't care why they were coming. He had big crowds, they had little crowds, and they were very jealous. In fact, at the end of the Gospels, it says that Jesus was delivered up by the religious leaders out of envy. They envied him because people were listening to them. Well, they might not have been so upset that these sinners were coming to learn, but what they were upset about is the fact that Jesus received them. He ate with them. He associated with them. And so their idea was much like we hear today. Now, make sure you listen. We say these kinds of things. If we don't say them, we think them. You can tell a man by the company he keeps. Now, that's a phrase. You know, you can tell what kind of person, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So you can tell a man by the company he keeps. So if you keep company with bad people, you must be a bad man, the Pharisees reasoned. So they assumed Jesus was bad. Because if he was, you know, holy and separate like the Pharisees, he wouldn't sit down with sinners and eat. So Jesus responds to them, and you know, I could chase a rabbit or two here, but I'm gonna just resist that. Jesus tells three stories in a row to these complaining Pharisees. How do you know they're complaining? Well, the Bible says in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's not the only place in the Bible that says that. So they just dismiss Jesus. Can't pay any attention to him. You know, he runs with just anybody. And he'll receive anybody. So Jesus told three stories, and it revealed a lot about them, but it's way more important that we understand what the parables reveal about God. It was a mirror for them to see their hard hearts, but it is a window. These parables are a window through which we can look at the loving heart of God. These Pharisees cared very little about the plight of people. They could not bring themselves to rejoice when sinners came to Jesus, and even if their lives were changed. And so they could care less about them. And so we're gonna see what they thought about God as well as we look at this. Now, here's the basic principle. When something of value is lost, we don't despise what is lost. We search for it, and we rejoice when we find it. And so Jesus tells three stories to that effect. This is natural. This is not unnatural. And the first one is about a sheep that was lost, and that's verses 3-7. What happened? Well, the man loses a sheep. He's got a whole bunch more, but he's worried about the one that's lost. And when the sheep was found, the natural response was a shared experience and community rejoicing. Everybody was happy. Right? So the story of the lost sheep is not so much about a lost sheep as it is about a seeking shepherd. What is the nature of our shepherd? He seeks. He's looking for lost sheep. All right, then there was a coin that was lost. That's verses 8-10. It was lost in the house, and the woman swept and searched the house until it was found. Well, she found her coin. Maybe it was something on a bracelet or a necklace, or maybe just a valuable coin she needed to buy groceries. Once again, the news was broadcast, and the response was community joy. So this story is not so much about a lost coin as it is about a seeking woman. So we had a lost sheep and a seeking shepherd. We have a lost coin and a seeking woman. And then verse 11. Now make sure you get this, folks. It's a much longer story. It's about a lost son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. It is actually the story of two sons. But we forget that because we only think that there was one who was prodigal. The story is not so much in this case about a lost son or sons as it is a seeking father. The God is the seeker in all three of these stories. They are picturing the heart of God who seeks to restore what was lost. That's what the parables are about. That's the general thing. Now, let me get specific. There's two parts to our story about the prodigal and his brother. There's two parts to it. First one is there's a wayward son and a welcoming father. Let's read it quickly in verses 11 through 24. You know it, but I'll read it anyway. We need to rehearse this. So then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, and there arose a severe famine in the land, he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But this is precious. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Oh, what a story this is. Now, folks, I've never lost a sheep, but I have been in searches for many lost things in our life. In fact, early on, Bonnie lost a wedding ring one time, and we searched and searched, but to no avail. In addition, I've lost all kinds of things. I've lost Bibles. I've lost sermon notes and sunglasses, even recently. I've lost car keys and many other things that sometimes I find and sometimes I don't. But here's what I do know. When I find what I'm looking for, I don't get angry at the object or angry at whatever it was that I found. What is the natural response, folks, when you find what you lost and what you're looking for? What is the natural response? Well, you're happy. Rejoice. I found it. Rejoice. That's natural. Now, make sure you get the setting. Who's listening? Who's he talking to? He is talking to this group of Pharisees, religious leaders, and they're a bunch of wizened old guys with long beards, wearing fancy clothes, very wealthy, with big, you know, they got hats and they got little boxes on their heads, phylacteries that have got Bible verses in it, or maybe they have boxes on their wrist, and they're, you know, they're there in all of their, you know, pompous holiness, and they're listening to Jesus, and he is receiving their sinners all around. And he's telling the story about this prodigal that the father broke all sorts of protocol. And he, you know, he dropped his dignity. He picked, he rolled up his robe and he ran. And there, so these Pharisees are hearing all of this. Jesus tells the story. So let's make sure we get it. Make sure you're sitting and listening the way that they would have been. So here's the first step, leaving the father. This is verse 11 and 12. Now, this is the prodigal. What did he want? Well, he wanted the goods of the father. In that scenario, basically, at that time in the Middle East, he was saying to the father, look, Pop, I don't want to wait around for you to die to get my stuff. I don't like it around here. My older brother, he's a pest, and, you know, he's goody two-shoes. Now, I'm out of here. I want out of here, and he's going to get everything anyway, so just give me my portion and let me go. And he was a rebel. He was wrong. He saw the lights of the distance. He saw the fun and the entertainment, and he's just ready to rumble. He just wanted to get out of that place. So give me my portion. Now, I cannot imagine the father not trying to dissuade him, not trying to talk him out of this. This is a reckless choice you're making, son. Please don't do this. But as in every case, there comes a time to let the prodigal go. You know why? Because there are lessons that he cannot learn without pain. Hey, everybody, there are lessons that cannot be learned without pain. He wanted his freedom from the father. He wanted to put a great distance from him and his father and his ways. He didn't want the ways of the father, the rules of the household, the labors that he was going to inherit from the father. He didn't want that. He just wanted what he wanted. He saw the lights and attraction of life away from the father, and he would not be happy till he had it. So the father gave him his share of the cash, and he divided up his property, because it says when he left, he gathered up all that he had. So he liquidated his possessions, and he took off. He's gone. So that was the first step. The first thing we see here is that he's leaving the father. Now, the second thing we're going to see is life in the far country. That's step two. So that's verses 13 to 16. We read it. What did he do? Well, he burned bridges and he took all that he had and left. I'm not coming back. He said, look, you guys go on with your stuff, whatever you're doing. You go on, I'm out of here. He took his cash, converted the land into cash. He cut all ties with his parents. He headed for the Gentile lands with pagan customs, and he spent all in riotous living. Well, this would have meant prostitutes and parties and wild revelries, no doubt, were involved in wasting all. In fact, later his brother is going to accuse him of being with prostitutes. So he took off for the far country, and so obviously choices have consequences, and I don't know why people don't understand that. When we make choices in life, there's always going to be consequences. Dean, have you ever made choices that you wish you could reverse? I just wonder.
Plenty.
Plenty of them. Well, now get this. Now, soon, good time Charlie is poverty-stricken Paulie. His money is gone. And so when his money was gone, his friends are gone. So being in want and with a famine in the land, he got a job at a pig farm. Now, folks, this is unthinkable for a Jew to get a job at the pig farm, but he did. He lowered himself. But, in this situation, desperation knows no pride. Even pig slop was enticing to him at this point. He's in such bad shape. And, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that the choices some people make do leave them in a pig pen, and they pretty much are existing on anything they can get. Well, choices have consequences. Well, now watch. Now, here's what I want everybody to see. If the story stopped right here, the Pharisees would have been thrilled. They would have loved this story if Jesus stopped right here and made some kind of proclamation, be sure your sin will find you out. If he would have said something like, you made your bed, now sleep in it. Good enough for him. I could imagine the Pharisees. Let everyone beware. This is what happens to sinners. Make sure we understand this. Pharisees are always content to leave the sinners in the pig pen. Pharisees are always content to leave sinners in the pig pen. But the Savior wants them to find the way home. Oh, that we're seeing the great difference in religious elite, legalism, and the heart of God. And these are what the Pharisees, and sometimes, I wrote it on here, Dean, you're a witness, it's written right there. I even write it in there, am I a Pharisee? Do I want people to get what's coming to them? Do I want people to just, suffer the consequences? Do I want people to just pay the price? Is that what I want?
It's like self-righteousness and righteousness.
That's right, there's self-righteousness, and then there's true righteousness. We look at this story, we have to recognize that we're seeing the heart of God here. Mm-hmm. God wants to make a way for sinners to come home. I mean, what if we just step back and look at the big picture of eternity past when God knew that we were all prodigals, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We thwarted his purpose. We sinned away his goodness. What if he said, I'll just let them, they got it coming. He didn't do that. What did he do? He gave his son to make us sons. Think about that. Life in a far country. Now, here's what we love about this story. This young man, this prodigal, took a look in the mirror in chapter 15, 17 through 19. I don't know whether he actually saw a puddle in the field and he looked and there he was in rags and thought, man, this is terrible. But he did come to his senses. And he came to himself. He came to his senses. The truth is there is insanity in sin. There really is. There's insanity in willful, sinful behavior because people refuse to look at the connection between their situation and their sinful habits. How many times do people today have a hard time changing the path they're on because they think that they're victims and it's not their fault and my choices are not the problem. It's just somebody didn't keep me from falling into trouble with my choices. They fail to make the connection between their situation and their habits. Well, first he repented in his mind. He repented in his mind. And that is so important. That's where repentance happens first, in your mind and in your heart. He faced the facts of who he was and what he had done. He had sinned against heaven. He even says so. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against my Father. He admitted the truth. Boy, that's the first step home, is to face the facts, face the truth. Man, I wish I could chase down everybody that's strung out on drugs and if they would actually listen. Everybody that's dedicated themselves to alcohol or dedicated themselves to just sexual promiscuity or perversions. And just hold a mirror up. Say, hey, look, is this? Do you see this? And this is what he did. He looked in the mirror. He saw himself. And then he did something else. He took responsibility for his situation. He didn't pass the buck. He didn't say, well, Dad, if you hadn't made it so hard at home, I would have stayed. Or if my other older brother wasn't such a jerk. You know, he didn't do that. He, you know what he did? He left home singing, I've got to be me. I've got to be free. But you know what? We can never see our error in the midst of our sinful indulgence. We never can. I was sharing with someone just this last week of my younger days when I was just had full of zeal and not much knowledge, and I just wanted to do something. And on the streets of Chicago when I was going to school, I used to go on Sacramento and Division and on Diversity and Division, some of these streets up there, and go and stand outside the bars. And I would stand out there with my Bible, a little suit and tie on. I'd preach to the people going in and out of the bars, you know, God loves you. Let me tell you the greatest story ever told. I can still hear myself preaching. A bunch of us guys would go up and do that. And, you know, they were in the middle of the indulgence of their what they wanted to do. They weren't listening. And so people can't look in the mirror. It's only when we reach the pig pen of consequences do we ever even see the glory of the Father's house. He didn't see anything good about home. Nothing good about his father. Nothing good about that stable situation. He didn't see anything good about that until he hit the pig pen. And when he got in the pig pen, he was able to go, hey, I've really messed up. I've sinned against heaven, sinned against my Father. And then the next thing is he repents further. He desired the Father's house, but he did not understand the Father's heart. He desired to go home because he thought, that's it, I've ruined everything. He's not going to receive me as his son because I cut ties. I asked for all of the stuff to be given to me. And he, you know, maybe I can go back and be like one of his servants. He says, I can't claim, I don't have any rights. Boy, what a mistake it is for anyone to think in our sinful condition that we've got rights. I got my rights. I can tell God this, that, and the other. Boy, he knew he had no rights. He went back to his father. Now, here's where we learn about the father. We're going to learn this. One, in verses 20 to 24, awesome, it says there that he arose and came to the father. And of course, it goes on to say the father saw him a long way off. He had compassion. He ran to him. He did the unthinkable. Instead of correcting him and shaming him or making him have a period of waiting, he brought forth the festal robe. He brought forth a ring of authority. He brought forth sandals and put them on his feet, not barefoot like the servants. And he killed the fatted calf that had been holding for a celebration. Wow, what a different response than one would expect. To show up in rags smelling of the pig pen would have been hard. The villagers would have known. But you know, the household servants would have known. But the first one to receive him was the one that had been looking for him the most. And the father, who against all dignity and custom ran to his son, was the first one to receive him. He didn't want him to be seen in that situation by all the villagers. He ran to him. And he had seen him first because he'd been watching for him daily. He hugged him. He kissed his filthy son because his return was met with compassion. So the father's grace, and get this, everybody, the father's grace was present before the son could voice repentance. You see, it starts with God's grace. It doesn't start with our repentance. God grants us. He graces us. He gives us repentance, the Bible says. And so the father's grace was present before the son could ever even voice his repentance. And so he was received then as a son and not a servant. I have sinned, and he didn't even let him go any further. As if he didn't hear the boy, he said, bring the festal robe, replace these rags. Bring the ring of authority because he's my son. Bring some sandals for his feet because he's not a servant. Kill the fatted calf because it's time for a party. My son is found. Wow, we're getting an idea about God here. We're getting an idea about our Father, how he looks on us. You know, we are supposed to live in fear of the Father, but that doesn't mean we live thinking that he doesn't love us and that he doesn't have compassion. He loves us. There's nobody like the Father, folks. Nobody like our God. This is awesome. Well, Jesus is telling this story, and I love this. Rejoicing, there's a rejoicing without a waiting time of penance. There's a story in among the Hindus of a similar story of a son who did the same kind of thing, went off, and he came home in rags. Well, when he was a great distance off, his father saw him, instructed his servants to take him in and clean him up, but he made him live a year and a half in his house to see, and he did. He regained his composure, regained his diligence, regained his discipline, and the father approved of him once he had earned it, but not in the Bible story. In the Bible story, he was received immediately. This is a parable of not of performance and merit. This is a story about grace. God's grace. The Pharisees did not know this God. They were sitting there listening. They didn't know this God. They didn't know this God of lavish grace. I think I can say this safely. Many today among us do not know this God either. God receives the sanitized, starched, and pressed sinners, and he receives the sinners who come in filthy rags. But some of us don't like that. Some of us don't like the fact that God receives filthy sinners. Now, I wonder how many of us don't know the real God of the Scriptures. There's a second part to this story. It's about the respectable brother and his rejoicing father. This is awesome. Look back at verse 1 and 2. Remember now, if the prodigal represents the tax collectors and the sinners, then the older brother represents the religious elite, the Pharisees. So here's what happened. When he comes home, the first thing, there is anger at the welcome given to the prodigal. We could read verses 25 through 28. Let's read it. It says, beginning in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Amazing. Goodness, respectability, and responsibility today are not bad. But they can be bad if they result in pride and a sense of entitlement. The older son had been working in the field, but the celebration commotion drew him to the house. So he gets up to the house, and what does he find? He finds that they're celebrating this long-lost son who's been out living riotously, wasted all of his money. He comes home, and this is the attitude. The news of his good-for-nothing brother's arrival and the grand reception was not good news to him. He should have been the co-host of this event, but he wasn't. He stayed outside. Like an angry teenager, he chose to insult his father publicly. He would rather not have fellowship with the father than to accept his father's treatment of his brother. That's pretty amazing. He said, I'll just sacrifice fellowship with the father. If he's going to receive him, then that's okay. I don't want any part of the father either. He will not accept a person who has been with prostitutes and pigs. And if it costs fellowship with his father, so be it. Wow. Remember, the Pharisees are there, and they hate that Jesus is receiving sinners. So this story that Jesus is telling is very powerful. They refused to fellowship with Jesus because he received and ate with sinners. Now, the father humbles himself again, chapter 15, verse 28. Look at verse 28 again. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. He went out to him to plead with him. He could have sent a servant to demand he came in, But he didn't. He went out to him. Jesus went out to the prodigal, and Jesus went out to the prideful. Think about that. Prodigals and pridefuls. Jesus has to go to whether you're a prodigal or a proud person, it takes the same seeking God to come and find you. And so the father did not mistreat or slight the older brother. Now, sometimes we misinterpret this. Yeah, that's right. The older brother, he stayed home, did all the work and everything. And it's just not fair that it's not about fairness. It's about God's grace. And so the father did not mistreat or slight the older brother. Don't forget, the older brother got 2/3 because he was the older brother. So he got 2/3 of everything. So when all this splitting up was going on, he got a whole lot more. Second of all, he's the heir and he's going to inherit everything. Very important. And so here's what we get, the complaining older brother, verse 29. And it says in verse 29, so he answered, speaking to his father. He answered his father and says, look. Can you imagine that? Look, you just stop. I'm talking. Look. Oh, my goodness. What disrespect to a father. And he says, look, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots or prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. Oh my goodness. This is absolutely amazing what he is saying here. He showed contempt for his father. All appearances of respect and loyalty are exposed. Verse 29, look, let me set the record straight here. All I've done is work and obeyed, and you never even gave me a goat for a party. And his heart is exposed. This man cared very little for his father. He works the fields to get what he wants, not because he loves the father. He's laboring to get. He is not laboring out of love. And then he's got contempt for his brother. He says, this son of yours. He didn't say my brother comes. No. He said, this son of yours. He's not related to me. Shows the elder brother had written him out of the family and out of his life. Wanted nothing to do with him. He was concerned for self. He was self-consumed, self-interested, only concerned about getting what he wanted. He is a rebel in his father's house. He's close to him, yet far from him. He was never concerned about his lost brother or his grieving father. He didn't care what the father was going through in the loss of his son. He just didn't care. And oh my goodness. And so just like the Pharisees, this man, this elder brother, was morally respectable, dutifully responsible, but just as far as if he was in the pig pen with his brother. It takes the same grace to save the starched, prim, and proper as it does to save the drunk in the gutter. The complaining older brother. And then there's a choice. I'll finish with this. 15:31-32, listen to these words. And he said to him, this is the father now talking to his son. Son, you are always with me. And listen to these words. And all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. You know, the story doesn't conclude. It doesn't finish. We don't have the outcome. Did the brother go in? Did he listen to reason? Did he respond to his father and go in and rejoice with his brother? And it leaves us wondering about the Pharisees. Did any of the Pharisees listen? Now, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, we believe that they were of the Sanhedrin, maybe the high council. They seemed to have repented because later they craved the body of Jesus. Nicodemus went to him by night. I believe both of those men, those Pharisees, came to faith. But watch this now. The father said to the son, son, all I have is already yours. Here it is. You are striving and fighting for what you already have. You already have it. Everything that I have, you're with me, you're here, it's all yours. You've been enjoying it. You already have it. It is right that we rejoice because your brother was lost, he is found. He was as good as dead, but he's alive. And what is the right response when lost things are found again? What is the right response? Joy, happiness, and when lost people are found, even much more so. The son then must decide. There's no conclusion to this story. The father and the son, we leave them still outside the celebration. We don't know what the elder son decided. Jesus left it in suspense so that the Pharisees could decide. And so to the prodigal, this is the little wrap up. Listen to this. To the prodigal, Jesus says, come home, you're accepted. And to the religious proud, Jesus says, come in, let's rejoice. What a story. Now this story grinds on some people.
Why?
Because they're just like Jonah.
I was thinking about Jonah earlier.
Just like Jonah could not be happy at the Ninevites that didn't get slaughtered. God, they repented and God forgave them, and Jonah was mad about it. So this story grinds on people because there's just a whole lot of people who think I've been doing everything right. And there's even Psalms about this in the Old Testament. There are Psalm 37, fret not for evildoers when he prospers in his way and all those things. You know, this is so real. The reason is that it grinds on us is that we sometimes think we are earning God's grace by our performance. But folks, grace cannot be earned. As I taught you on Sunday, it's the word kairos. It's a gift. It's free. And this story is amazing. Now, these Pharisees, we know what they did. They hated him more. It wasn't long until they had concocted a plot to try to find Jesus and catch him in his words. And they eventually, when he said that, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And by the way, God is my father, making himself equal to God. They said he blasphemed and they killed him. So they found the reason. But in this story, this is a parable. Now folks, Jesus is the greatest storyteller ever. And he just told us a story about a prodigal at home and a prodigal who went far away. And in both cases, God showed them grace. And this is awesome. We have to make sure we check our own hearts and make sure that we have this kind of grace in our heart. If God is willing to receive sinners, then so should we be. We need to make sure that we don't put conditions on people. We receive them, and then, of course, we watch them and try to help them grow. But we don't put them on probation. This father didn't put the son on probation. He put the robe on his back, he put the ring on his finger, he put the sandals on his feet, and he welcomed him, and he rejoiced. This is what the Pharisees hated. So this is story time with Jesus. We're going to do this for a few weeks. Look at these stories that Jesus tells. So Pastor Phil, what is the overall teaching of this story? Our God is gracious, compassionate, and loving, and He has lowered himself. He has taken on human flesh to seek and to save that which is lost. Like this father lost his dignity to run to his son, rolled up his robe and ran to him. Our father runs to us and he sends his son to die on the cross for us. We should be very quick to receive those that God has received, not reject them. And it's awesome. Maybe you're out there tonight and you're thinking, boy, I am that. You know, I said a few moments ago, some of us are, it's like a drama. You listen to these parables and they're like a drama. And sometimes we see ourselves in this part or that part. Well, maybe in this story tonight, you're out there and you're listening. You're saying, you know what? I'm that prodigal son that went far away. I need to come home to Jesus. Well, I want to tell you something. This is who God is. He is that God of compassion that says, come home. You come to him in repentance. You come to him in faith. He'll change you. You might say, well, I'm the other guy. I'm like those Pharisees. I'm just, high and mighty and self-righteous sometimes, and I just have a hard time receiving people. Maybe in your own family, you've got a son or a daughter. They couldn't come home if they wanted to. Well, is it right? Is it like God? Are we growing in maturity? Wow. These are the parables. These are the story. This is the story time with Jesus. And so we will pick it up again next time. What do you think, Dean? The parable of the prodigal sons. Pretty amazing, huh?
Yeah. I was just thinking, in our hearts, if we think we're worthy, then we need a heart check.
Yeah.
Because you're missing the point. He didn't save you because you're worthy.
That's
right. He saved you because he's worthy.
Yep.
So yeah, that's, you know,
pretty amazing. So yeah. to the prodigal far away, he says, come home. To the prodigal in the house, he says, come in, let's celebrate. Boy, amazing. Yeah. He's a God of grace, isn't he?
He
really is.
And his ways don't make any sense to
no,
us.
No, his ways don't make any sense at all.
God's, it's almost like, you know, in our flesh, in our sinful state, he seems out of his mind. He seems insane.
Like, there might be something wrong with him.
Like, why would you do that?
Why would you do that?
It's like, I'm thinking, why would you do that, Phil? Don't put that camera on me.
Well, God bless all of you out there. And I'm sorry, this is a little different. It wasn't quite as question and answer. And I just wanted to get this across to you tonight, that these stories are powerful. Jesus wasn't just giving out platitudes. He was opening a window into heaven to see the heart of God. And if you want to know what God is like, here's what God is like. God receives sinners. Jesus receives sinners. And he sat down and ate with them. Boy, we need to receive sinners ourselves. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean participate with them and become just like them. No, no, no. We need to, when there's repentance and there's a desire to come home, we need to receive them. Well, the Lord bless all of you, and I pray that if you don't have your electricity on, you get it soon. And I pray that as we go through these various trials of COVID and of these things, you know, by the way, Bart Baker let me know that his mom up in Madrid, up in the center, Dee Baker, she's been having trouble for quite some time with her respiration, and now she has been found with COVID. So please pray for her. She's actually asking that the Lord would let her go home. So please, please pray for Bart Baker, his family. God bless all of you tonight. Hope to see you on Sunday. Lord willing, we'll be there. Hope the lights are all on, but we'll probably have a Friday update to let you know just exactly where we are. God bless and good evening to you.